Over the past couple of weeks, we have been looking at the Gospel of John. We've been following this Gospel, and we've been learning about this man named John the Baptist, namely. Again, not to be confused with John the Apostle, who is the writer of this Gospel of John. And today we're going to continue following this theme of studying more and more about John the Baptist, but before we do that, there's a couple other things that I want us to hit on here today. Now, we're going to pick up in chapter 1 of John's Gospel in the 19th verse where Brother Tom read for us just a little earlier, though. But I want us to begin with this question today of who are you? If I were to ask you the question, who are you? How would you describe yourself? What would you have to say? What would your response be? So ask yourself that question, who am I? Perhaps that's something that you've done before, and I don't know how far you would have gotten with that, but just consider that for a moment with me this morning. Now, our responses would be different. Maybe the most common of responses to who am I is just to give your name. My name, John. Who are you? I'm John Porter. But other people identify more by their parents. So if that were the case for me, I would say, I'm John, the son of John and Kathy Porter. But still yet, other people identify more so by their title or their position or their place of business or work. For example, in my case, I would be Pastor John or Reverend Porter. In your case, it would be, I'm John and I work for so-and-so company. You know, maybe you identify more with your career or your position or your title more so. But these are all typical types of responses for most people, I think. But today I want us to take it deeper. I want you to think deeper. I want us to go deeper because you don't want to just be known as a name or a title, do you? We're more than that. You're more than a name and you're more than a title. When I ask you this question, who are you? I hope that your response could be something to the effect of, I'm a creation of God and I belong to Him and now I exist for His glory. That's a pretty good description of who I am if I'm in Christ Jesus. Or to say this, if not to add to what I just said, to say I'm a sinner that deserves nothing from God and yet all of my hope is in Him that His mercy will prevail in my life. That's a pretty good description of who I am if I'm in Christ. Or for me to say I am a new creation in Christ. And I've been bought at a cost that cannot be counted. Because that's very true of those that have surrendered their life to Christ. How Jesus has purchased our lives, it is a cost that there's no value to it. It's greater than any numeric value. Or to say that I'm a child of God and I am destined for unimaginable joy in my walk with Jesus Christ right on into eternity. These are all wonderful ways to describe who I am. If somebody asks me who I am, these are the kinds of responses that I want to be able to give them. But I want you to notice something about these responses, and that is this. If you take Jesus out of these responses, what are you left with? If you take Jesus out of the response of who you are left with only your name or only a title to identify you. That is all you have. Now, last week we saw that when you encounter Jesus, you learn who God is. You find out who God is. You know who God is. And today, what I want us to figure out is by encountering Jesus that we can determine who we are, who you are. Verse 19 says that this is the testimony of John the Baptist. So, these are all verses that we're going to be looking at today. These are all verses that John has to say about himself and what John the Baptist has to say about Jesus. But there's one more thing that I want you to know or understand before we listen to what John had to say about himself and what John had to say about Jesus, and that is this. I want you to know what Jesus had to say about John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, there has not been a person who's been born of a woman in this world that is greater than John the Baptist. That's a pretty big statement. And yet, that is the statement that Jesus uses to describe John the Baptist. So by any standard, what this means is that John the Baptist was quite a remarkable man. And of this remarkable man, here's his message. In John chapter 1 and verse 23, this is what he says. I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So what John is saying here is that something's about to happen in the world that has never happened before, and you need to get ready for it. Well, what is it, John? And John is saying, it's just like Isaiah said it would be. God is coming. The time is now. God is coming. You need to get ready to meet God because he's coming very quickly, very soon. And there was an incredible response to this message that John was sharing with the people. The Bible says that people from all around Jerusalem, all around Judea, the region, people all around, they saw an urgency in this message that John was teaching. And so they would run out into the wilderness where John was at, where he did a lot of his teaching and preaching. And they would say, John, I want to be ready to meet Jesus, or I want to be ready to meet God when he comes. Help me. How can I do that? And John would say, you need to confess your sins and you need to be baptized. You need to believe. And these people, they saw the urgency and they came to John and they were baptized. And so there was this incredible transition that was taking place. People knew that if they were going to meet God, they needed to be ready to meet God. And you cannot be ready to meet God if you're not willing to meet God on God's terms. And God says you must confess your sin. You must repent of your sin. And you must believe on him and trust him with your life. Now, many people have this profound awareness about them of their own need to get right with God. Maybe you've experienced this like I have on many occasions, or perhaps you might find this morning that you are the person that would say some similar things to this. But I find that many people that I encounter in conversations or engage in conversations, when the conversation turns spiritual, a lot of people have these types of responses to me. Not that they have to give me these responses. They don't have to be honest with me at all. But I just find that there's this awareness inside of people, and they're many times willing to get it out, to give it over, to share it with someone else. And they just find themselves saying things like, I believe in God, but to be honest with you, I've not been following him like I should lately. Or they might say, I'm a part of the church, but I really haven't been as involved as I know I should be. Or they might say things like, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I really don't study his word like I should. Do you get what these people are saying when they're responding in this kind of way? They're all confessing that something's not right between me and God, and I know I need to do something about it. Whether they do something about it or not, that's a different story, but at least there's an awareness. They acknowledge that there's something not right between them and God, and they're letting it out. Now, in response to the people, or how they responded to John's ministry, these people, all of them rushing to be ready to meet with God, the Pharisees were really perplexed by this. They were getting wind. They were hearing about what's happening outside the city gates. And so they're really interested in what's happening. They want to know more about it. And so they put together a delegation and they say, go out, listen to what's happening, watch what's happening, see what you can find out, and come back and tell us about what all these people are doing when they're going out to meet with this man named John. And this is where we begin to hear what John has to say about himself, but also about Jesus too. And this is something that we really need to hone in on. We need to really grasp what's being told to us here today, because this is very important for each of us in our own spiritual walks. We need to learn from John, in other words, here, because John has a lot to teach us about what it means to give our life to Jesus, to follow Jesus. Because the effectiveness of your life in the kingdom of God is going to be shaped by what you say or what you think about yourself and what you say and what you really think about Jesus. How effective you are in the kingdom of God is really going to be determined by those things. And so you need to understand that you cannot make much of Jesus if you're always trying to make much of yourself. It doesn't work that way. Either you're going to make much of Jesus or you're going to make much of yourself. And if you're making much of yourself, there's not any room in the conversation for you to make much of Jesus after that. The hallmark of John the Baptist's life was that he always made much of Jesus and made very little of himself. And that should be the hallmark of our lives too. And the reason why John did that is because that's a result of the gospel really taking effect in his life. That's what the gospel does in our lives. If the gospel was really taking root in your life, then you are going to be shaped by the gospel, and therefore Jesus is going to be the greater aspect of you in your life, not you and what you can accomplish or what you've done or what you want to do. In verse 19, the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem, they asked John, they said, "Are you the Savior?" And John says, "No, categorically not. I am not the Savior." And so then they said, "Well, how about Elijah? You must be Elijah then." He says, "No, I'm not Elijah." And they said, "Well, it's got to be the prophet. He's got to be a prophet." John says, "No, I'm not the prophet." Now, these three questions that they asked, are you Christ, are you Elijah, are you the prophet? These three questions actually present us, the church now, with three great temptations that we're going to be faced with as a body of believers. And the first one is, we're going to be tempted to assume the role of being the miracle makers around. We're going to want to try and take some credit for seeing some miraculous and amazing things happening or taking place. And so they asked John, they said, "John, are you the miracle worker like Elijah?" No doubt they were recalling what Elijah was able to do, or what God did rather, through Elijah at Mount Carmel when he cried out to God and God sent down the fire. He asked God to send the fire and God sent the fire. It was a miraculous thing. We're going to talk more about that in the next couple of weeks on Wednesday night. Right now on Wednesday nights, we're studying the life of Elijah, and we're going to be looking at Mount Carmel here very soon on Wednesday night. But as they are thinking about Elijah and what God was doing through Elijah, how the miraculous things happened in Elijah's ministry, and yet John the Baptist says, "No, I'm not like that at all. I'm not a miracle maker. I'm not Elijah." The second temptation, though, we're going to face in the church today is that we would want to be a bunch of lawgivers. We would want to be something of a morality police, if you will. We want to make sure that everybody knows what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And so we try to tell people what they can do and what they cannot do, like the prophet Moses. But here's the difference. Moses had authority to do that. We don't have authority to make commands in other people's lives. And so John says about this, "No, that's not me. I'm not a lawgiver." That was Moses' job. God sent Moses to do that. That's not what God has commanded me to do. I'm here just to point people to Jesus. I'm not the law-giving prophet that you're asking me about. But then the third temptation that we're going to be faced with, that we see as an example here from the questions that these Levites and priests were asking John the Baptist, is this: we'll be tempted to take the place of Christ ourselves. You say, "Well, hold on, no, I don't think I'm in any danger of doing that." Well, when you think about perhaps the examples of what that might look like, you can see how easy it would be for us to fall into this temptation. Well, just how easy would it be? It would be this easy. It would be as easy as us letting our programs begin to be that which we rely on, rather than prayer being that which we rely on. Thinking that, you know, we can just strategize and devise some new program that's going to change everything, make everything better. And so we put our hope in a strategy or in a program, rather than really putting our faith and hope in God and doing what we know that God is leading us to do. We stand in danger of this kind of temptation when we begin to gauge our success on numbers increasing, rather than looking at our gauge for success as that being those people who are really being strengthened in their faith, those people who are really acting in obedient ways in their faith. In other words, those people who are really making disciples. I believe that's the real barometer that we should use in the church today as to whether or not we are really being successful or not. It's not whether or not we have new people coming into the church. It's, are we seeing disciples made for Jesus Christ? So don't ever confuse those two. We also stand in temptation of making ourselves or putting ourselves in the place of Christ when we begin to give people advice or say things to people that the Bible itself would not affirm. You begin to share things with people that just come from your heart. God didn't put that there. And if you really looked in the scriptures, you would see that there's no place in scripture for what you just told a person or how you just advised a person. And so it's all the way that we stand in the way of of Christ being on his throne. It's like we want to remove him from his throne so we can stand there, so that people would look to us for what we would have to say or how we might be able to lead them to do better or what we might think are greater things. But we also do the same thing when we get more excited about making this place more beautiful, when we get more excited about making ourselves more comfortable here than we do in investing our time and investing our resources in reaching out to people who are right across the street from us, and yet they are a world away from God. We stand in danger of becoming our own Christ-like figure. And that's our temptation. But John says, no, that's not me. I'm not one that can stand before you and claim, even though there's been some interesting things and some great things that's come out of my life and some interesting things and some great things that's come out of my ministry, I'm not the Christ. And I'm not pretending to be the Christ. You'll never get that out of me, because that's not who I am, and I know better. You see, friends, we need to learn from John. John has so much to teach us, and we need to stand with John, and we need to confess, just like John did, I am not the Christ, I am not Elijah, and I am not the prophet. So that's a little bit about what John has to say about himself. But now we see what John has to say about Jesus. Now, I referenced this in one of our previous studies of John the Baptist already in the last couple of weeks, but I think it bears repeating here today. In the first chapter of John, in verse 26, John says this, "But there stands one among you that you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, and it is he who is preferred before me, because I am not worthy to loosen the strap of his sandal." This last part of that verse has been with me for many, many years. It's something that God really uses to help ground me all of the time. When John says, I'm not worthy to untie Jesus' shoe, I'm reminded of that constantly. John says, you want to know about me? And that's what the priests and the Levites, they were interested in. They didn't care to hear anything else about Jesus. They had already heard a lot about Jesus. They already determined they didn't care about Jesus. They didn't want to know another thing about Jesus. They were already set against him. They didn't care. They wanted to know about John. But John says, listen, if you want to know about me, all you need to know is that I care about someone else. My goal in life is to serve someone else, someone that I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Now think about the man that said this. John the Baptist was a man himself who was sent from heaven. As amazing as that is, John the Baptist was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time of his birth. Even in his mother's womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from, perhaps we could say, even that point of conception when he began in the womb. He was a man that was blessed with a remarkable ministry. He was a man that was able to influence many people and was a part of helping to change many people's lives for the better. Jesus himself said John the Baptist was one of the greatest men who ever lived in this world, on this earth. And yet John says of himself, this is all he thinks about himself, but I'm not worthy to untie the shoe of Jesus. This is a man who is steeped in humility. If John was anything, he was a humble man. And this is a really important reminder for each of us who are followers of Christ, that we be reminded that we are still sinners who are saved by the mercy of God. It's God's grace and it's God's forgiveness. God's mercy is what's made us who we are. So whatever progress you and I are making in the Christian life, whatever it is that you and I, we've been able to accomplish, it's not what we've accomplished. But rather, it's what the mercy of God has been able to accomplish through us, through you. You see, when John makes this statement, John's not just making a statement about himself. John's making a statement about mission, about ministry. He's saying that I'm not worthy to do even the least of things for Jesus and his glory. Because John knows that ministry is a gift from Jesus. And that's true for you and me as well. It's an immense privilege for us to have ministry, to be a part of serving God and His kingdom in this way. But get this, it's not a right. It's not a right for you to have a role in ministry. It's a privilege. So what that means is that we don't have a right to have a healthy and thriving church. We don't. And we can't apart from Jesus. If God were to withhold His blessing from any of us, all that we seek to do for Him, even though we might yearn to still do something great for Him, whether it's in your home or whether it's here in what we might be able to do here in this congregation, whatever you seek to do for God is going to collapse if God takes His hand off of you, if He removes His blessings, if He withholds His blessings. Psalm 127 tells us that unless the Lord builds the house, everybody else who's laboring to try and build the house, all their work is in vain. It means it's no good. And it's going to crumble down. It's going to collapse completely. So here's this really great man named John. By Jesus' own words, a really great man. But by his own confession, John says, "The only thing that's great about me is that I follow Jesus. Jesus is all that's great." And friends, what I hope today is that you and I, that we'll join John in this confession, that Jesus is all that's really great about ourselves, that I'm little, I'm nothing compared to Jesus. You see, we are not worthy to tie Jesus' shoes. Tie them or untie them alike. We're not worthy to do that. But still, Jesus wants us at His feet. And I'm convinced of that. And I believe that Jesus, first of all, wants us at His feet at the cross. That we could see ourselves there as He hangs on the cross, where we will see His sacrifice for our sins. And we will see His love poured out on us in forgiveness of our sins. So I believe that Jesus, even though we're not worthy to untie that shoe, that Jesus still wants us at His feet. And first of all, He wants us at His feet at the cross. But then I believe Jesus also wants us at His feet while He's on His throne. And that's where He is now, where we see the glory of God that is unending, where we will see the power of God that has no limitations. And that even though, again, we can't untie His shoes, at least we're not worthy to untie His shoes. We're not worthy to put our hands on Him. That He is worthy of all of our trust. And He is worthy of all of your praise and your adoration. So friends, if you're that person that says, and maybe you would even say today, "I'm not who I want to be." So when you answer that question, "Who am I?" you don't really like the response that you come up with. If that's you, you don't like who you are right now. Or maybe you're that person that you say, "You know, I don't really feel like I have these impressive gifts. I don't believe that I really have a widespread ability to influence other people." I believe what we can learn from John, especially through the life of John the Baptist here, if you could with me for just a minute, just hear John saying that life and joy and accomplishments, these things were never in who you are to begin with. And they never will be. These things of life and joy and accomplishments, these are only found in who Jesus is. And that's the only place that you will find that life and joy and accomplishment, is in Jesus. And the Bible tells us that John's gospel specifically was written so that you might believe this, and that you might be saved by the name of Jesus Christ Himself. And so today, friends, I want to ask you, would you admit that you are not worthy, as I admit that I am not worthy? I'm not worthy to be able to call on the name of God. I'm not even worthy to touch the hem of His garment like the woman did, as we see in the story of the Gospels. And while at the same time we can know that we are not worthy, we can also know that He is worthy of our trust and our adoration and our praise. He is worthy of our love and our devotion. And when we give those things to Him as He so properly deserves because of His worthiness, He promises to give us so much more. He's not some distant God who reigns over us just with authority. He reigns over us with love and compassion as well. And He wants us to know all of these things about Him. He doesn't just want us to know that He's a God that He does have wrath that He can exert, but He's a God who will restore and make new and make whole those who will come to Him and surrender. So friends, if you can find that in this message today, and God would speak to your heart in a way that would try and draw you to Himself, that you would be restored, or that you would be made new, that you would be made whole, complete, would you come to Him today and say, "Yes, Lord, that's what I want. Perhaps you would even say, I thought I had that, but I know now that I don't." If that's how God is speaking to you today through this message, would you come and let me pray with you today and walk with you through this? Or maybe God's just doing something else in your heart. Maybe there's something else going on in your life, your family, at work, and all of these other things that we have going on in our life. And you would say, I just need to come and pray at God's altar today. Maybe you want to come and put a tear on God's altar. Maybe you want to come and bring a smile to God on the altar in praise and thanks today. Because it's not always about what you need. Because so many times, if we really look deeply, we'd see that God's already provided everything we need. It's also about coming to Him and just saying, "Thank you, God, for being so amazing and so true and so faithful." So if God's working in your heart about any of these things and you just feel compelled, just know that I'm here to encourage you and to pray with you. Or if you just want to have the altar to yourself, you can do that too. Or maybe you've been visiting our church and you believe that God is leading you here and you want to be a part of this congregation of believers, and we would love to have you to come and serve with us. I always want people to know that first of all about being a part of the church. I don't want them to ever think that it's not something that is of service relation, because being a part of the church is about serving others. So if God is leading you to come and serve here with us, come and let us know and let us rejoice with you today. So whatever God's doing in your heart, just be obedient to Him today. Respond to God with great faith and trust Him right now. As we stand, would you sing our song of invitation? And let's praise God together today for what He's done and for this example that He's given us in the life of our friend John the Baptist.